Okay, Brother Joshua, to help me out again. So, before he reads this, could we pray? We start at verse 21 of Daniel chapter 9. There'll be a review, as it were, of some of the things we talked about, and as it were, to just go a little deeper into some of the issues we raised. So, shall we pray? And Joshua, could you come now? Father, again, we thank you because thou art wonderful. You've been extremely patient with us in showing and pouring your love and grace upon us. We thank you, Lord, that from the time you made man and beyond, you allowed us to get a glimpse of your greatness and goodness. As we read your word again this morning, we ask of thee, please, to open our eyes to behold the precious truths contained therein, and to guide us in our meditation, that in all things your name might be glorified. We ask of thee, O Lord, not to remember us here alone, but wherever your name is uplifted to the gaze of sinful men or people are gathered to remember you and to praise your name for your grace. We give thee thanks for your love and patience, and bless us now as we wait in your presence. For we ask it in the name of thy Son, O Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Daniel chapter 9, 21 through 27. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to shew thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 80 and 2 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 80 shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate.
The Lord will bless his word. We saw in many ways God had been speaking to man, and he spoke primarily, as we considered, to three distinct groups of people: the nations. Then he called out a group and referred to that group as the children of Israel. Then he made another group, which is called the church of God. In what we generally refer to as the Old Testament, we saw that picture of the children of Israel and also the Gentiles, the nations, the heathen. When the promised Messiah came and died and rose again, he pulled out another group, referred to the Church of God. We often refer you to 1 Corinthians 10 and 32, which said, giving none offense to the Jews, the Gentiles, and to the Church of God. At the last time you were here, we directed your attention to two other portions. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 2. There's still some thoughts and puzzling thoughts about it all. For instance, I pointed out then that at no time the children, the Church of God, is referred to as His children of Israel. The Church of God is referred to at varying times in Romans chapter 4 and Galatians as of the seed of Abraham. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac was chosen as a seed. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob was chosen as a seed. Jacob's name was eventually changed to Israel. Jacob, or Israel, was changed, had 12 sons. And the tribes, or among the tribes, was one called Judah. So we got the derivation of Judah, from which we get the word the Jews. So we've got the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. There's an interesting portion found in Galatians chapter 6. A puzzling portion sometimes. Galatians 6 and 19. It says there, towards the end of that chapter, Galatians 6, I said 19:16. He said, as many as walk according to this rule, or let's go to 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto you, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. And some persons would want to think that this might well refer to the Church of God. But no. Let's look for a moment at Romans. He made it regarding his wisdom, gave us understanding of so many different things. Romans chapter 9. At the beginning of Romans chapter 9, Paul was saying that, rather at the end of chapter 8, he was rejoicing in the security that he found in Christ. All of us were born sinners. We could not do that which was right. As a matter of fact, we can't even think that which was right. And the words that we speak are sometimes wrong. And God says he will judge us for every idle word we say. And what's amazing, the words that we say come from the heart. For he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And even by our thoughts and our actions, all mankind is guilty before God. But I thank God, God loves us. And this is why he sent his son Jesus to die for my sins. for our sins on the cross of Calvary. That when we place our faith in Him and trust in Him, He changes us from the inside out. He doesn't like actors. He doesn't want hypocrites. He doesn't want us to pretend to be what we are not. What God wants you and me to do is to simply come to Him and to confess our weaknesses and our sin. And to rest in the fact that Christ died for our sins. And He transformed us from the inside out. And this is why the end of Romans chapter 8, Paul spoke of a blessed thing. He said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in the past. Nothing in the future. Nothing can separate us from God's love. And then he said on chapter 9 that his heart is burdened. His heart was burdened for his people, Israel. He said in verse 2, I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that I myself was accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He was speaking particularly of other sons of Israel. Then look at that odd verse in verse 6. He said, well, if you convert to verse 5, speaking of the beauty of Israel, he says, whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Who is over all? God blessed forever. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. For they are not all Israel that are of Israel. So he's saying here that though Jacob, Israel had 12 sons and the tribes grew to millions, not all of them are spiritual Israel, the Israel of God. Those who yield to God's voice, those who walk His way, are the Israel of God. Now, in the next couple chapters in Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11, very difficult chapters, but very precious chapters, he went on to say some other things. Look at verse, and you see what, okay, pause. You see, we had been looking at Israel in the past, 12 sons of Jacob and the Gentile world. Then we saw Israel in the days of Paul, when the church started. And you saw them in the present, as it were, the 12 tribes of David, physical tribes. You saw the Gentile world and you found those which we call the church who from these two groups come and trust Christ as Savior. Paul's focus, although he was a member of the church of God, was very concerned about his natural people, the physical descendants of Jacob, of Israel. And in chapter 10, verse 1, he said, my brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul is now projecting his mind for the future. And he said, he yearned that they should be saved. But they were hard-hearted. They were disobedient. They rejected Christ. And so, later on in that very chapter, he spoke of something, or next chapter, he spoke of something else. Look at it. Chapter 11. You can read the whole story there from about you speak of the breaking off or the branches. You've got to go back to way back, verse 11. But I'm going to pick a few verses out. Verse 19 says, Thou wilt say then that the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And some people suggest that the church is the new Israel. Other people suggest that the church has replaced Israel. Other people suggest that the church is now grafted into Israel. That's the church. But let's put it this way. Paul, the Apostle Paul, spoke of the olive tree, the good olive tree, and the wild olive tree. He said, the Gentile nation who trusted Christ was, it were as it were, grafted into that olive tree. And Israel was a branch broken off of that olive tree. Now, Israel was not the tree. Israel was a branch broken off of the tree. Let's put it this way. Suppose we say the church was grafted into Israel. Before or after it was broken off? Either way, it doesn't make sense. It was not grafted into the branch that was broken off. It was grafted into God Himself. We were with one, Ephesians 2 says, we were without God, without hope in this world. And God in His grace brought us in. Just want to emphasize, it's important for us to recognize where we are. None of us deserve the grace of God. God saw us in our weakness, in our sin, and calls us because He knows the effect of our sin. The wages of the reward, the result of my sin in my flesh, is hell. Eternal separation from God. And for that reason, the Lord Jesus Christ came and took my place on the cross of Calvary. He doesn't want us to go there. And He spoke more about hell than anybody else. He's warning us, don't go there. And if you know you're a sinner, and that's what I did almost 60 years ago, and Brother Earl did much longer than I did. I trusted Him as my Savior. And this weak person here, God has been keeping over the years, and He's given me hope and assurance, as we read in Romans chapter 8, nothing shall separate me from the will of God. Nothing in the past, nothing to come. We are firm and we have peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where are we getting here? Israel had promises. We pointed this out the last time. Promises through Jacob, promises through David, promises through the prophets. Promises of peace. They shall dwell safely. Promises to say, God said, I will keep all the good things that I have said to you. But if you err, if you deliberately, I'm talking about Jacob's children now, if you turn away from what I'm doing, I will judge you. Because God's word doesn't change. Now, let's look at a moment to what Joshua told his people in Joshua chapter 23. Let's turn to that verse and see what Joshua told them about the faithfulness of God in doing good and the faithfulness of God in judging sin. You probably can look at verse 14. You can read the whole chapter if you wish. It's always wonderful. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass, and not one thing has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that of all the good things, that as all the good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God has promised you, So the Lord shall bring upon you all the evil according until he hath destroyed you from off the earth, which the Lord your God had given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he had given you. So God is saying is this: all the wonderful promises I made for you, I'll give you everything. Not one will fail. And that is what I love about God. Every time God speaks, every word God speaks, every word will come to pass. Nothing will fail. Nothing of his promise of goodness and blessing and protection and hope. Everything he says will come to pass. But everything of judgment will come to pass. And for this reason, Israel, because they turned away from God, they were several times carried away captive. We look at that just now. They were carried away captive. And when they were taken from their land and went into the land of Babylon, we pointed out to you that the prophet Jeremiah said, you'll be there for 70 years. How did Jeremiah know that? 70 years. Then he also said that you'll be there under Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, and Nebuchadnezzar's son's son. How did Nebuchadnezzar, then Jeremiah, know that? God told him. You see, God is a God of the past, the present, and the future. He sees like that. He sees like that. He sees all around. He could have given a glimpse of something like that. But there were people who spoke who did not speak with the voice of God. They were false prophets. And some of them say, you'll only go to Babylon for 2 years. Some of them, some other things that weren't true. And if you read those chapters succeeding Jeremiah 29 and Jeremiah 25, those false prophets died as Jeremiah had said. God will judge false prophets. I'm saying this because in our age, there are many who read God's words and twist God's word. God wants us to be faithful. We can talk about these things, and you might hear, if you don't understand anything that is being said, talk to me or someone about it afterwards. Now, we've got that. Jeremiah said that. So when this 70 years was almost past, Daniel got concerned. He hadn't done wrong things, but he confessed his sins as if he had done the things. He confessed the sins of the people and claimed them as his own. And God in his tenderness sent him Gabriel. And Gabriel said, as we read this morning in Daniel chapter 9 verse 24, that in 70 weeks, and we saw it in the earlier message, it refers to 70 weeks of years. In 70 weeks of years, certain things will happen. And among the things that will happen is that God will finish the transgression. God will take away iniquities. God will remove sins, make an end of sins. No, they shall live in peace. The truth is this, that has not happened to Israel yet. Many people say this, we are looking forward for God's, Jesus is coming to judge the world. There's some people say there's no millennium. There's no time of peace. Other people say he'll come after the time of peace. And we are now living in the millennium. Is this time in the world a time of peace? All I'm seeing this city, when I look at the world today reminds me very much of my mother boiling porridge in the fire. Very much like that. I'd love to see, I watch it in amazement. As the heat goes into the pot, there are bubbles all around. One bubble goes up, another comes down. And this world is full of turmoil all around. When it doesn't appear there's turmoil, it's simmering underneath. That's why you've got to pray even for the land in which you live. It's simmering there. There's trouble all around. But God said, in 7 weeks, there shall be peace. Then what happened thereafter? He said, from the time that the word goes forth that Israel, that the wall should be built, the commandment goes forth, the wall should be built, to Messiah the prince will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That was recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2. There are different orders which are given at different times. But that particular order to rebuild the wall was given, recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2. I think it's verse 8. And the letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me materials to make beams, the gates of the palace, as pertaining to the house, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I should dwell in. And the king granted me according to all the good hand of the Lord upon me. So this time it was when the order went forth to build the city. Some people compute this and say that the time when Messiah is presented was when he was baptized. I'm struck at that point. Because when he was baptized, although a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," although the Spirit descending upon the Lord Jesus Christ as a dove, who saw that? For whom was it a sign? It was a sign for John the Baptist. That he should recognize and have the authority and the confidence to proclaim that Jesus was the Son of God. The Lamb of God. I don't believe everybody heard that voice or understood it even if they heard it. Remember in John chapter 12 when Jesus was speaking, a voice was heard. Some people said what? It thundered. It was Jesus who said, "This voice came from heaven for your sakes." They didn't understand. But what they ought to have understood was his entrance into Jerusalem. The Messiah was presented to them. Remember Luke chapter 19? Let's look at it for a moment. Luke chapter 19, there's a little verse there. Luke chapter 19 and verse 38. When they had broken down all the branches and spread the clothes on the ground and they were entering Jerusalem, what did the people shout? Matter of fact, yes. Matthew, go back to a little further back. Verse 35. And they brought to Jesus the ass and the what have you, and they cast their garments upon the colt and set Jesus on it. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh even unto the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had done, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, and blessed and peace from heaven and glory in the heavens." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said, "Master, rebuke our disciples." And he said, He answered and said unto them, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the very stones will cry out. You see, what happened there was a fulfillment of the prophet, the words of the prophet Zechariah, In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, I think, yes, Zechariah 9:9, it says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. So that was the time when it says, on the 69th week, he's presented, the Messiah shall come. Verse 25 of Daniel chapter 9 says something else about that 69th week. But it tells me after the 69th week. I don't know how long that means, but after the 69th week, verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. After he entered Jerusalem, after that 69th week was completed, then Jesus was cut off. The Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. Cut off refers to his death. The next verse is very puzzling. Because the next part of the verse says, and the people of the prince shall come and shall destroy the city. Now the people, let's break it up. The people shall destroy the people, the city. The people of the prince shall destroy the city. And that happened. But which prince? The Messiah had come and was cut off. But when you speak of the prince here, he said, the people of the prince that shall come. In other words, although you had the people, the prince of which he was speaking had not yet arrived. The people of the prince that shall come. They shall come and destroy the people. Why that's important is what will happen in the next verse. He shall confirm a covenant for many for 1 week. Who is talking about? Not the Messiah, not Jesus. It's the prince that shall come, shall confirm this covenant for 1 week. In AD 70, it was an awful time. It was said that it was happening 500 years after they were taken Babylon. The Israelites were very political minded, but they weren't godly people. And it was very brutish. They did some awful things. They ate their children, some of them. It was awful. And some suggest that was the end of Israel. And the church began. And we know in the kingdom age. It's not so. Some suggest that he was baptized at 33 years. When he died, the covenant was broken. And other things happened. Stephen died, and just 3.5 years after that, they claim it under God that. But they're different things. Now, what I want to say is this, that this covenant shall be confirmed for 1 week. I don't know exactly when. But what I do know, there's a gap. It's unreasonable to accept that after the 6th and 9th week, the Messiah was cut off, and after the 6th and 9th week, Jerusalem would have been destroyed. But in the 6th and 9th week, in the 70th week, you've got this, all this stuff, but breaking the covenant in breaking the agreement in the middle of the week. I put it this way, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not a covenant breaker. We said early on that everything he says will come to pass. And he doesn't do anything that he'll have to break or change his mind. He's a firm person, so this could not possibly refer to Jesus. Come back to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 speaks of the broken off branch. Let's look at verse 23. Matter of fact, let's go back. Verse 21. I read verse 21 already. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed that he spare not thee. That is the church. Behold the goodness and severity of God. On them that fell, severity, but on thee, the Gentile world, his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. The church, the Gentile world, shall be cut off at a time. In other words, Jesus spoke always of that time of the age, the times of the Gentiles must be fulfilled. Verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for the Lord is able to graft them in. That means Israel that's now in unbelief will be grafted back unto God. You see, God has cast off Israel. Chapter 9 says he will not cast off his people. We had referred to last time that God told Abraham, your people will be in bondage for 400 years, and it happened. It happened to the day. Then we saw that people referred to, after the prophet spoke, you had Malachi, and we had a series of messages in the Malachi. Then we had what people call the silent years. Silent from our perspective, yes, maybe, but not from God's. Because God was working all the time to fulfill his promise in sending a Messiah. And one of my favorite verses is quoted several times, is Psalm 74 and verse 12. My God is King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. He's constantly working. Just as he worked and he sent John the Baptist, and then he sent his son Jesus. Today, when people think he's hasn't forgotten, has forgotten Israel? No. Just look at what he's doing with Israel. God has not forgotten Israel. He will judge his people. He will care for his people. He will protect them. And those who are cut off will be restored. Now, the next verse, verse 20. Verse 24, I think I was reading. For if you are cut off, if you are cut out of the of olive tree that was wild by nature and grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more these which are the natural branches shall be grafted back into their own olive tree. God will not forsake his people. He will not cast. Every word that God says will come to pass. Israel will come to that day when everything will be fulfilled. And then the fulfillment of what God, Daniel said in Daniel 24 will come to pass. That sin, an end will be made of sin. Transgression will be removed. Everything will be settled. because the nation will come and see him whom they had pierced. In the meantime, God has left you and left me here, left us here, one, to make sure that we have trusted Christ the Savior, and if we haven't, let's do so now. Two, that when you trust Christ the Savior, be a witness for him in all that you say and do. Get your perspective of life right. Think the way God wants you to think. Ask God to help you that you will value things from God's perspective and see life from God's perspective. I remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God says, put God's word as frontlets between your eyes. You know, I fully understand something like that, because when I take this off, I can't see too well. And I put these glasses on to get a measure of who's sitting before me. And God wants us to see life through his word, that we understand what is happening. Remember, God will not fail in anything that he says. We must feed upon God's word, rest upon God's word, and share God's word until we watch and wait for that day coming when he will take us to be with him. He will treat us differently from the way he treats Israel. He will treat us differently from the way he treats the world. Israel's role is on this earth. Everything peace. You can see it over and over again in the book of in the books of the prophets. The unbeliever's role, the unbeliever's end, is in hell. The wicked shall be cast into hell, and all the nations that forget God. But those who trust in Jesus Christ, God has promised to take us from this life, and whatever happens to us, absent from this body, is being present to the Lord. We've got a hope that nothing can change. And when you place your faith in Jesus, simply trust in him, he's given you the guarantee that he who has begun a good work in you will perform that work until the day of Christ. God wants us to trust him, and God wants us to be witnesses of his grace day by day. Shall we bow in prayer? Father, thank you, God, that you gave so many examples that your word always stands true, that nothing changes and nothing can change what you say. Help us, O God, to feed upon your word, that we may know your voice, that we may respond to when you call. Give us hearts that are humble, and give us obedient hearts to do the things that you want us to do. And then, O Father, we ask of you to embolden us to walk according to your will. Help us not to be afraid to share your word and to witness to others. And, oh, Lord, we ask of thee, if there's any person here who has not yet committed their life to you, then in their hearts they may say, Lord, please save me. We thank you, O God, for hearing the cry from every heart. We thank thee for watching us today and for blessing us as we wait in your presence. For we ask it in the name of thy Son, O Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.